So I need you to take your Bibles once again, turn back to the epistle text for this first Sunday after Christmas, found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. So I mentioned that the children that went down to Kingdoms Kids this morning were going to help me preach my sermon. I have to say that one of my favorite times in our Sunday worship is when they do come forward, when all the kids come forward to get ready to go down to Kingdoms Kids. I'm sure you've noticed some of them run up here very enthusiastically. Others have to be kind of coaxed, you know, to come up here and to come up front. But after they pronounce their blessing on us, the Lord be with you, and then we are able to give a blessing back to them, you know, and also with you. There's little doubt, I think, what's in their hearts as they bound up those steps and go off to Kingdoms Kids. You can see it in just their eyes. You can see it in the way they run out of here. And I want you to keep that image in your mind as you listen to this passage from Galatians. I'm going to read it once again. Again, it's Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And as you hear it, keep the image of our kids heading off to Kingdoms Kids in your mind. And listen about what a wonderful, liberating message that God has for us on this first Sunday after Christmas and on the eve of a new calendar year. So again, picking up really in the middle of the paragraph in Galatians 4:4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has also made you an heir." As our text begins today, Paul writes, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." There's been a lot written about what Paul means exactly by when the set time had come. But I think primarily when God knew the time was right, God chose to unleash the power of the gospel, which He writes about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So why is the gospel? Why is the gospel such good news? Why was the gospel good news for those Galatians? Why is it good news for us this morning? Well, in verses 4 and 5 of the text, Paul goes about answering that question, even though it's not one that he poses, it's one that he does answer. And there are several things four things I want to lift up, particularly out of verses 4 and 5, with some application coming a little later on in verses 6 and 7. Why is the gospel such good news? Well, first of all, because it comes at God's initiative. It comes at God's initiative. Paul says, God sent His Son. That brought to mind to me that most familiar Bible text of John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. See, the gospel comes, it's good news because it comes at God's initiative to us. It's nothing that we called down. It's nothing that we had to plead for or to beg for. But God, because of His deep love for His creation, His deep love for the world, and His deep love for each one of us, takes the initiative in sending His Son. Now that's good news when you first invite Jesus into your heart. It's also good news, I got to tell you, as you go through the life of walking with Christ, because I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do know about some of you. But I certainly know about me. There are some times when I can be pretty indifferent to God. There are some times when I can get discouraged, or I can get bordering on maybe even a little bit of despair. There are some times when I can get distracted, and I can be sort of indifferent toward God. I can be reluctant then to kind of re-engage God and renew that relationship with God. When I'm in a season like that, or even one day like that, it really helps me to know that from the very beginning, God took the initiative with me. God came to the world. And so, it's not my enthusiasm about Jesus that makes God love me. It's because of who God is. And so when I have become distracted or indifferent or a little bit removed, or maybe even a lot removed, the way is made possible for me to return when I remember that God always takes the initiative to have a relationship with me and want to restore that relationship with each one of his children. The gospel is good news because God takes the initiative. The second reason that we find in our text that Paul gives for the gospel being good news is because God chose to save humanity through a human being. That's referenced in when we sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Veiled in Flesh the Godhead See. Our tendency, I think, so often when we think about Jesus at this time is we emphasize the fact that Jesus is fully divine, that he is God in the flesh, with the accent on God. But let's remember, God is also equally in Christ in the flesh. The accent needs to be placed on both. And because God's Son is fully human, Jesus shares both an identity and a closeness with us that would be impossible if he were not human. Because Jesus was fully human, he shares an identity and a closeness with us. Just like him being fully divine, he shares an identity and a closeness with God, he also shares it with us. The writer of Hebrews picks up on this reality and the blessing that it is for us, the reason that the gospel is such good news. When he writes in Hebrews chapter 2, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. It's us. It's humanity. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. Why is this good news? The fact that Jesus was fully human means, simply, that Jesus gets you. Jesus gets me. Jesus gets us. Jesus has an innate knowledge of the full range of human experience and human emotions. He knows loneliness. He knows fear. He knows great joy and deep sorrow. It's not something he read about in a book. He knows it. And so he gets us. When we go through whatever experience we go through or the range of emotions that we experience. It's not to say that Jesus experienced life just like you or me. But what it does mean is that he can relate to all of life because he is one of us. Fully human. And so the gospel is good news because God chose a human being to be the one to bring salvation to the world. Even temptation. Jesus gets that. The very next verse from the passage I quoted earlier in Hebrews, verse 18 of chapter 2. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. The third reason that the gospel is good news is because Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law. That little phrase is, there's a lot going on here with Paul in this. Now, the context for the book of Galatians, some scholars feel like Galatians was one of the first books that Paul, one of the first letters rather, that Paul wrote, and he wrote it to a group of Gentile Christians who were being told by some teachers that came and visited the church later on after they had come to faith in Christ, that in order to live faithfully for Christ, you had to also obey the Jewish law. And Paul says, no way. No, that's not what freedom in Christ is about. That's not what it means to be alive in Christ. So when Paul writes about he came born under the law, there's probably some layers of meaning going on here. One certainly is that he came born under the Jewish law. And the Jewish law, Paul sometimes has a love-hate relationship with the Jewish law. But here in this context, we have to remember that the Jewish law reveals sin, but is not able to deliver us from sin's power and damage. The law has a purpose. And Jesus was born under that law. From the gospel lesson this morning, when you heard that being read, you heard how his parents, his earthly parents, took Jesus and they fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And Jesus lived his life under that law, fulfilling those requirements. But Jesus also lived under the law of sin and death. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, that there is that law at work in the world. And if you bump up just one verse to verse 3 of Galatians 4, you'll see that Paul makes reference to these, what's translated as the elemental spiritual forces. These are forces at work in the world that enslave us, that lead us to believe lies about ourselves, about creation, and about God. And there are all these sort of levels of meaning to what Paul writes when he says Jesus was born under the law. And Jesus was subject to all of these. But here's the good news. By his sinless life, he fulfilled all the requirements of the Jewish law. And by his death and resurrection, he defeats sin and death. And so this is good news for us because in Christ, in Jesus, we have the one who was born under the law but is able to deliver us from all the law, whether it be the moral requirements of the Jewish law or the law of sin and death or the elemental spirits in the world. So, Paul says, in so doing, Jesus accomplished our redemption, setting us free by forgiving us of our sins and delivering us from sin's power when we put our faith in him. So the gospel is good news because Jesus was born under all these laws, but he was able to fulfill or defeat them all. And finally, this gospel is such good news because by it, all who put their faith in Jesus receive, Paul writes, adoption to sonship. Now here we have to go back a little bit earlier in the text, so look in your Bibles. Go back to chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 23. It's there that Paul contrasts the difference between being a slave in a master's household and being an heir, an actual child of the master. And again, there's a lot that goes on here in this text, but Paul's basic point is this. The life of the slave is one who is imprisoned, but the heir who has come of age, Paul speaks about that in the first part of chapter 4, has a life of freedom and blessing and receives the full abundance of the Father's estate. Now, what changes a person's status from one of slavery, either to the Jewish law or to the law of sin and death or to the elemental spiritual forces of the world? What changes one from being under a law of slavery to that of being an heir? And Paul gives us the answer in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 3. He writes, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ." So it is that the faith in Christ, confirmed in baptism, is so radical, so life-transforming, that it redefines sonship for Paul. And Paul writes about that, correct, as we go into verses 6 and 7 of the text. "For in the Jewish culture in Paul's day, the inheritance and leadership of the family was located in the male heirs and the male family members. But now, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and the empty tomb, whether one is male or female, whether one is slave or free, Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter. Equality of opportunity and freedom and blessing do not come by way of one's gender. It doesn't come by way of one's culture or status or by way of one's race. It comes on the basis of belonging to Jesus." Belonging to Jesus. Galatians 3:29. "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So all who believe in Jesus become full heirs of life eternal and life abundant as adopted sons of God. Now, the language of adoption is significant for Paul, because under Roman law, adopted children had the same legal status and the same inheritance rights as biological children. And you'll notice, Paul does not identify Jews as biological children and Gentiles as adopted children. He doesn't identify males as biological children and females as adopted children. In Christ, we're all adopted children. And our adoption in Christ is a pure gift from God that we come to know and have when we trust Christ for our salvation. And the Bible wants us to know this because we belong to Christ. And what that means then for us is that God, in verse 6, if you'll look in the text, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of this text, translates the word Abba as Papa, a term that speaks of closeness in relationship. This is the language of closeness to God. To address God as Abba, Father, is to give God honor and respect and worship in loving admiration. To address God as Abba, Father, is the language of freedom, knowing that you are forgiven of all your sins and that you are forever beloved by God. And it's the language of love, not of fear, of being confident in the provision and the protection of our loving God, the one who has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. This is the language that we have as God's adopted children. To address God as Abba, Father, is to live life as a child of the King. So, as we begin this new year together, I want you to picture our children going off to Kingdom's Kids, okay? They bless us before they go, reminding us how much we are loved by God. Then after we return the blessing of God's love to them, they show us what it means to live as a child of the King. You know, they bound up those stairs with freedom and joy, off to discover something new about their Abba Father. This is a pure gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. All we need to do, and all we really can do, is let this gift of God in Christ given to us enfold us and set us free to love God and to love others and to live. I mean, to really live as a child of the King. Thanks be to God.